This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives us Allah. But we also should not stop at that. When we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us long life, we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us long life in His obedience. Because if you have a long life and you don't make use of it, then it's not beneficial for you. But as Muslims, of course, we don't know. And so you always want to live longer, because if you're good, you can do more good. And if you're not good, then you need to live longer so you have an opportunity to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should never ask for death. You don't ask to die. If you have to, then you say, oh Allah, if life is better for me, then if death is better for me, then let me die. And if life is better for me, then prolong my life. But in general, we don't ask Ya Allah, I would like to die right now. Because no matter what your situation is in this world and this life, you have the opportunity to increase your good deeds. You also have the opportunity to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no matter how good and how bad you are, you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong your life. But remember to always ask, oh Allah, prolong my life in His obedience. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give you a long life, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also knows how long, and everything is already written. But we ourselves, we don't know. Not a single person knows, oh, I'm going to live and I'm going to die at this time, at this place. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيَّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ. Nobody knows. Not a single soul knows what he's going to acquire tomorrow. And not a single soul knows in which land he's going to die. You know, there are so many people who, death can come at any time. You know, as Muslims, we have to always prepare for that. It's not something that's morbid. Because if you think about, like non-Muslims, when you say, you tell them we should always think about death, they're like, why? Like, that's not something that's not living. Because if you think about death and you think about the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that reminds you to prepare yourself for the real life, which is the life of the hereafter. And those who are scared of death, they're the ones who are they've indulged themselves in this life, and they are going after, or they're drowning in the dunya. And that's why the people who are most fearful of death are the people who are the polytheists, the worship idol worshippers, and also the Yahud. And because a person who has strong iman and strong faith, of course, everybody dislikes death. Nobody wants to die. But when it comes, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to die in the state of Islam. So Anas ibn Sirin, he said, istaqbalna Anas. We received Anas. And so this is one of the sunnahs, something that we're taught as Muslims to respect people of knowledge. That's why Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, حِينَ قَدِمَ مِنَ الشَّامِ, he was coming from Ash-Sham. And Ash-Sham, of course, is the Levant, the Eastern Mediterranean region. That's Ash-Sham. The whole area used to be called Ash-Sham. Now, of course, it's a conglomerate of countries that includes Palestine, Jordan, and Syria, parts of Turkey, even parts of Turkey, and also Iraq. Well, that particular area used to be known as Ash-Sham. And of course, that's the area that is in the news right now, great contention right now. This was an area that the Muslims conquered, and they defeated the Persians, and they defeated the Romans. And the keys of Jerusalem were given to none other than Umar ibn Khattab. And from that time on, from the very beginning, during that time, it was under Muslim control. And of course, there were many times in which it was taken. And there were a lot of incidents with the the Crusaders coming from Europe and so forth. But that's Hisham. And Hisham is always going to be prominent in history until the end of time. Hisham is also the place of Mahshar. That's the place where everyone will meet. Everyone will come together at the end. A fire will come from Yemen, and it will chase people to Hisham. And this is the place of gathering. And this is also a place in which the many virtues of the people of Hisham. There are many virtues, and some of the scholars have mentioned what's the best place to live. Some scholars say it's Medina. Others, they say Hisham. And some scholars have said it is Medina generally. It's the best place you can be in. But Hisham, in times of trials and tribulations, during the end time, that's going to be the place to be, because that's where Isa ibn Maryam, Prophet Isa, alayhi salam, would descend. And so, of course, right now, it's a place where the whole world is watching. And our Muslim brothers and sisters have been suffering for the last 40 years. It's not just, this month, October the 7th, or whatever it is. That wasn't the beginning. It started for a very, very long time ago that the Muslims suffered. And it's pretty much that whole area of prison. And sometimes, you'll see things here in the news that really, really affects us all the time. And they are our brothers and sisters, but at the same time, there's not much that what can we do here? The best thing we can do is make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And secondly, we also have to be proactive to make a difference, because this conflict right now, this conflict is not just about Gaza. It's not just about Gaza. The conflict itself and the battle is not just there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادٍ كَبِيرًا. Perform a major jihad with it. A major jihad with it. What is that jihad? وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ. This surah was this verse was in Surah Al-Furqan. The Surah Al-Furqan was revealed in Mecca. And in Mecca, there was no jihad, fighting jihad. It was not permissible to fight. What kind of jihad was performed here? It was with the Quran, with the rule, with the knowledge of the Quran. And so that's why we as Muslims in the United States of America and in the West, we have to defend Islam, defend our brothers and sisters by having knowledge. Knowledge. When you speak to people right now, you know people at work. Some of us, we know people at work, and of course, they're being fed by the media. But everyone has to make a difference. Because why? Why do we need to make a difference? Like, because we live in the United States of America. We live in the United States of America. And what's significant about the United States of America when it's happening in Palestine? Well, the reason is because our own money, taxpayers' money, we're paying for all of that. We're paying for the destruction of. And people, this government is using that money to fund the killing of Muslims. And so we, living in the United States of America, we have a voice also. That's why we have to make a difference. We have to make a difference in politics. We have to make a difference also in social media and in our workplaces, even if it's just one person. Don't belittle your actions. Don't belittle your actions. And that's what we learn in the Quran. No matter what you do, whether it's in school, whether it's at your workplace, whether it's just do whatever you can, even in your neighborhood, your neighbors, whoever it is, you can't really make da'wah unless you have knowledge. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. Say, this is my path. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. I call to Allah. عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ. عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ. Upon insight. بَصِيرَةٍ is what? Knowledge and insight. Knowledge. And insight, not just out of emotions and whims and desires, because that's not going to get anyone. And that's why we have to also learn, seek knowledge. So what method should we use? We should use the method that's taught to us in the Quran. Because in the Quran, it's full of incidents and cases and how to speak to non-Muslims. From Surah Al-Kahf to Surah Yusuf, from Surah Yusuf to Surah Al-Baqarah, the interactions with Muslims and non-Muslims, interactions. How do we learn that? And that's why we have to teach, we have to learn, and we have to also make sure that we have the tools, the proper tools to teach, so and to remind people. And you don't have to like get up and just give a lecture to a whole bunch of people. No, it's just one person makes a difference, inshallah. Because sometimes that one person can be very influential. If you are sincere, it only takes one person to change a lot, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in it, then, you know, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it beneficial. And that's why I, you know, sometimes you go through Twitter or X, they call it X now, we changed it. You'll see like some, you know, some certain things that are trending, right? And it's other things that are trending. It's like some weird, you know, incident or another person, so another celebrity's name is trending. But there are Muslims out there. You know, you click on any of those names, you'll see some of our brothers and sisters who are putting those hashtags, but it's not about that person. They're trying to make people aware of what's happening in Palestine, even with the different hashtags. And why? Because who's doing this? The Yahud. They have all of the media behind them, and they know how important that is. They know how important that is. And that's why they know the perception. And maybe the only reason right now that they haven't started their ground offensive is because they know that if they start the ground offensive right now, they don't have the backing of the people. They don't have the backing. They don't have the PR on their side yet. And because they know that right now, the battle, you know, we shouldn't belittle what our brothers and sisters are going through in a shadow. But we also realize that the battle isn't just over there. Right? The battle is actually all over. It's the battle for what? It's the battle for people's minds. For people's minds. Or because they can't do anything right now. If you don't have the backing of the people, the backing of the public, because there's going to be a backlash. And when that backlash comes, nobody's going to be on your side. And if nobody's on your side, policy will change. Policy will change, you're not going to have any more money sent to you. And so that's why there's a straight line. Money going straight, funding. The people here, like they were saying, like, I saw some memes. Like our borders are protected with what? With people on horses, and then the borders, Israeli border, with airplanes and guns and aircraft carriers. And everybody's going over there to protect the borders of Israel, and that's what's happening. Billions and billions of dollars instead of spending it over here. But that's politics, and we're mentioning that because Hashem is a very important part of Islam. It's a very important part since the time. This is Mahbub al-Anbiya. This is where all the revelation came to all the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Messengers, this is a land of prophets and messengers. And these prophets and messengers are Muslims. Don't let somebody say, oh God, these are the prophets, Israeli prophets. No, they are Muslims. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. They call to Allah. The enemies of these prophets are the ones who try to kill them. The enemies of Prophet Isa, the enemies of Prophet Yahya, the enemies of Prophet Zachariah, the enemies of the prophets of Bani Israel are who? Bani Israel themselves, Yahud amongst them, try to kill Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentions over and over and over again, because up there, because of their killing of prophets and messengers of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with them. So the land of a land of prophets and messengers of Allah is a holy land. This is a holy land for Muslims, holy land for those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was a great companion, and everybody knows. So the people who are hearing him said, Istaqbalna Anas. And so when you have people of knowledge, it is sunnah, and it is part of the teachings of Islam that you respect, especially scholars and scholars when they come, that you, of course, you, we are already honored to, or we're already ordered to honor guests, but especially if that guest is someone of great knowledge, then it's even more incumbent. The reward, inshallah, is even more greater. And so, Anas ibn Sirin, he's in, where is he? He's in Iraq. He's Iraq. This is an area close to Basra, and that's where they were before. And istaqbalna Anas hina qadima min al-Sham, falaqinahu bi'ayn al-Tamr. So he said, we met him in Ayn al-Tamr. This is a little bit outside of that. And so, fara'aytu yusalli ala himar. I saw Anas ibn Malik praying on a donkey. So he was riding on a donkey and he was praying. And so he turned him So he, instead of turning towards the Qibla, he was turning towards the left of the Qibla. He was turning towards the left of the Qibla. فَقُلْتُ رَأَيْتُكَ تُصَلِّي لِغَيْرِ الْقِبْلَةِ. I saw you praying towards the direction that wasn't the Qibla. رَأَيْتُكَ تُصَلِّي لِغَيْرِ الْقِبْلَةِ. I saw that you were praying in a direction of other than the Qibla. And so Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said, لَلَا أَنِّي رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَفْعَلْ مَا فَعَلْتُ. If I did not see the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم doing that, then I would not have done it. Then I would not have done it. And so, again, some of the benefits. The first thing, istaqbalnahu. We received him. We received him. That means you go and receive them and you honor them. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه. Whosoever believes in Allah and His Messenger, then let him honor his guest. Let him honor his guests. So that's why when you have guests, you should honor them. And some people, they say, you know, some people, well, you know, I don't like him. So I don't want to honor him. I don't like this and I don't like that. I don't like his actions. I don't like what he said. So and so. But if he's your guest, then you honor him. You honor your guest. Why? Because of him, because of who he is. Now the first thing is because of Allah. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ. It's because you believe in Allah. That means you're doing it for Allah. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرَ. And the day of judgment. Why? Because you want the reward from Allah. You're doing it for Allah because you believe in Allah. And because you want the reward from Allah. And that's why we do what we do. فَلْيُكْرِمْ بَلْكَ. And let him honor his guests. And that's why when a person honors their parents, when they're kind to their parents, it is not because of your parents. Because sometimes, and yes, of course, they've taken care of you, they've done so much. But the main thing is who? What? Is that Allah has ordered us. Who? What? Why? Why should we honor? Because some people, especially in this society, right? In this society, in this country, there are so many situations where sometimes the children don't like their parents. The children don't like their parents. They're raised to be rebellious. They are raised to be rebellious towards their parents. And you might say, where does it come from? Well, it comes from society. It comes from the culture. Like, what's the culture come from? Most people don't realize it's the little things that are put into the heads of children. Like, for example, you don't think about it. It's something that's so innocent. You might say, well, you might think it's innocent. And some of these movies and cartoons, like, some of these cartoons that depict a conflict. And you know what the conflict is usually? With the cartoons. When you have cartoons, that's one of the major conflicts. Besides the conflict with a villain, usually where is the conflict at? Of course, the daughter, sometimes, the girl, likes this person who's a bum, right? He likes this person who's a bum, or he likes something that, you know, that, or she likes his daughter, she likes something that, or she likes someone that she's not supposed to like, right? And then the father says, no, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. And so what happens? Now she goes on a carpet ride, right? She goes on a carpet ride with that bum, or the street rat, right? The bum, right? Or, you know, like, so you have this over and over, repeated over and over again. And who is it that's in conflict? The parents. So the father comes and says, no, you can't do that. That's not who we are. Right? And then what's the main, what does she start to do? First thing she does is she screams at her father. And father, you don't know anything. Right? You don't know anything. And so she runs away from home. Right? She runs away from home. And this repeats itself in different forms. Not only in, this is cartoon. This is a cartoon. These are cartoons that people watch. I'm not just mentioning one cartoon. Like, these are similar storylines. Like, I don't know which cartoon I think that, what is it? What cartoon am I mentioning? You guys know? You guys don't watch cartoons?
Yeah.
Your kids will know who. Aladdin, you know Aladdin?
I love it.
Yeah. And also, do you know Little Mermaid? You guys don't watch that stuff? Of course. But your kids all know about it, right? And so you have this conflict, and so it's in their mind. Your father, our parents don't understand. They don't know anything. So you have this conflict. And so people are raised in a society where it's okay. Don't worry about it. Just go. Go on that carpet ride. In the end, your father will be okay with it. You'll have a happily ever after. It's okay. So that's the lesson that's being put in children. And the main conflict, there's always a scene where the hero in the story, or the main character in the story, screams at the parents, screams at the father. You don't realize it, but this is Shaitan. Shaitan plants it in their heads. And so you worship. So that's why there's a lot of conflict. Sometimes children sometimes don't like their parents. And so even if you don't like your parents, you know, are you obligated to be kind to them? It's not because of your parents. Because Allah, who created you, He is the one that ordered you to be kind to your parents. He is the one that ordered you to respect your parents. He is the one who created you. Right? He created you. And if He created you, then He can order you to. Because people are always like, no, why, my mom didn't do anything for me. Then why should I? And because a lot of times, some of our children, especially now, we've grown up in broken families. There are so many youngsters, kids, youth, that are growing up, and actually right now they're gangs. They're like one of the most notorious gang members in the Seattle area. They're like, who are they? They're Muslims, right? Some of the most ruthless gangsters are the Muslims. And so what's happening? Why? Because of our families, the breakup of the family. And but the children, of course, or maybe the father might not be there, the mother is busy. Or sometimes you try your very best, but because of the environment, and Allah knows every family is different, you know, and it's difficult. And that's why some of our brothers and sisters, like, forget this, I'm going back home, sending them back home, right? And you send them back home, that still doesn't work sometimes. Still doesn't work. Because you have to struggle, and you have to work. You have to try your very best. The reason why I'm mentioning this is because, you know, when it comes to respect, showing respect, why do we show respect? Because we believe in Allah. We do it for the sake of Allah. And that's why the Prophet said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyu'min bihi." Whoever believes in Allah and the day of judgment, then let him respect his guest. And especially if that guest is a great scholar. Especially if that guest is someone like Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And so, and they, of course, who's Anas ibn Malik? He's a companion of the Prophet. And they are the best of people. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed, the companion, the scholars, they said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لِنَبِيهِ الْخَيْرَ صُحْبَ رضي الله عنه. Allah chose the best of people to be the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are the best of people. They're the ones who sat with the Messenger of Allah. They're the ones who learned from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they were the ones who were best in etiquettes and manners. So the closer we are to the companions, the generation, the better people are, the further people are, the further people are to good character and the deen. And so that's why you return to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by returning to the sunnah according to the understanding of the great scholars of the past. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith mentions, فَاسْتَقْبَلْنَهُ بِعَيْنِ تَمْرٍ فَلَقِينَهُ يُصَلِّي عَلَى حِمَارٍ وَوَجَّهُ مِنْ ذَاتِ جَهَنَّمَ. So first thing is, we saw him praying on a himar. And so we said that it's permissible to pray on an animal, which means it's similar in our time would be permissible to pray on in a car. But where is this? Some of the scholars have mentioned conditions. He said, you know, because the default, anytime you have a default ruling, what is the default ruling? That it's mandatory to stand up when you pray, right? And it is mandatory to face the Qibla when you pray. That's the default. And anytime you have a concession, you cannot use qiyas in a concession. So they said that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed, he prayed when he was, number one, when he was traveling. When did he do this? When he was traveling. And so that's why some scholars are of the opinion that if you're not traveling, then it's not the same ruling. And some scholars have said, no, you're only allowed to pray during the witr prayer. Because the narrations that come to us that the Prophet ﷺ prayed his witr prayer on his camel. So if you only pray the witr prayer on his camel, then we cannot pray anything else. Because why? When it comes to worship, if you do anything, the default is it's haram unless proven otherwise. And that's why any concession in worship cannot be used as a foundation for qiyas. So it cannot be used as a foundation for qiyas. And some people have mentioned, some scholars have mentioned, and that's why they are of the opinion that you should only do so when you're traveling and not when, and also for witr prayer. But the stronger opinion is, wallahu a'lam, that there are no specifics. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed. He prayed with your prayer, he prayed just, you know, any prayer. He did not specify that it's only permissible to pray the with your prayer. And he did not specify that only when you're traveling also. You should only do this when you're traveling. In fact, it's permissible for us in general. We know from the general hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the sunnah prayers are not like the obligatory prayers, because you can sit down. And that's why when a person, you know, when Imam Malik was asked, you know, Allahu Akbar, he was asked about al-qabd. Su'il al-Imam Malik, and al-qabd fi salah. Al-qabd is what? Qabd is like grasping in your hand. And he said, I don't know it. I don't know. I mean, I don't have any proof. I don't have any hadith about it. And so based on this, some of the scholars have mentioned that in the Maliki Madhab, you pray like this because it's al-qabd. But most scholars are of the opinion that that's not what he meant. Al-qabd is this, when you grasp. He says, I don't know about it, and I don't mind if somebody does it in sunnah prayers, but in obligatory prayers, if you want to do it in sunnah prayers, it's okay. Why? Because sunnah prayers, like for example, if you're tired and you're praying next to a wall, right? Can you lean on that wall?
Sunnah.
Yeah. No, I mean, in general, is it permissible to lean on the wall? The leaning onto something is similar to, as the scholars have mentioned, similar to sitting. And so that's why they said, if it's a sunnah prayer, yeah, go ahead, because you're allowed to sit. But in obligatory prayers, you should stand up without leaning, unless you unless it's deemed necessary, because you don't have the strength to stand up, then it's different. So al-qabd is what? Al-qabd is this. And he says, I don't like it in mandatory prayers. Why? Because it's like leaning. It's like support. But what does it mean? Al-qabd is this. Like, this is qabd, this is without qabd. Doesn't mean, there's no mentioning of the right hand over the left hand. So that's why some of the scholars have mentioned, even the Maliki Madhab, it's not, the question is not about putting your right hand over left hand, but it's about grasping. Like, I don't know any hadith did the Prophet grasp, or did he just put on right hand over his left hand? And where did he put it? Here, here, some people here, some people here, some people do this, some people do this, and then some people do a combination, they go like this. Okay, like grasp with this finger. What do? You do grasp the whole finger? And so what is the sunnah? We'll speak about that later, inshallah. But generally, the right over the left hand, and if you're praying, sometimes it's necessary for you to grasp here. Sometimes it's necessary for you to, you can grasp here. Sometimes it's so crowded in the front row, you have to do this. Right? So whether grasping or not, it's permissible to do so if you want to do this, or you can 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 hold over here. It depends whatever is more comfortable for you, inshallah. Some people do this. But one thing that people don't, that sometimes a common mistake, is because the hadith mentions that he put it on his chest. And some people exaggerate, they go like this. They put it here. This is not a sabr. What is this called? This area called? It's called Nahar. Asallini Rabbi Nahar. The lower part of the neck is called Nahar. That's why one heart is what? Asallini Rabbi Ka one heart is slaughtering the neck. Which part of the neck? The lower part, because a camel has a long neck.
Yes.
Right? So where do you slaughter? You slaughter the bottom part. You slip the. And sometimes you just, the people who are very, very skilled, one strike and that's it. They're able to slaughter the camel. They don't have to put the camel down at all. Yeah, so. And so here, وَاسْتَقْبَلْنَاهُ بِعَيْنِ التَّمْرِ فَلَقِينَهُ يُصَلِّي عَلَى الْحِمَارِ. So he prayed on the himar. And so another thing is, another ruling that we can extract from here. Is that what's the ruling on eating himar? What is himar? Himar is a donkey. And in Arabic, there's two types of himar. There's himar, al-himar al-ahli, and al-himar al-wahshi. Al-himar al-ahli, and al-himar al-wahshi. What's the difference between them? Al-himar al-ahli is a domestic donkey that we have, the donkeys that people, that the word donkey. The Arabs, they call zebras donkeys also. They call zebras donkeys also. And because they call zebras donkeys, but they call them wild donkeys. They call them wild donkeys. And because they call them donkeys, that's why some scholars are of the opinion that donkeys, it's not permissible to eat zebras. But the stronger opinion is that they're not really donkeys. Right. Himar al-wahshi are a different form of different animal totally, and that it's permissible to eat al-himar al-wahshi, meaning if you can catch zebras, then you can eat them. Right? And generally, zebras, you see them in Africa a lot, but most people ride horses. But why don't people ride zebras? I don't know. Because they're very hard to domesticate, that you can't teach them. Again, of course, as you can, but when it comes to zebras, they don't listen to you. They don't allow you to ride them. Is it permissible? I mean, is it possible? Yeah, maybe. Maybe we take them from them when they're very young. Because they're closer to horses, right? They have the stripes and stuff very, very, they stand out a lot. But is it permissible? Himam? The Prophet, one of the things that he prohibited was that He prohibited us from eating the meat, donkey meat. So you're not allowed to eat donkey meat. Well, cow, beef, camel meat, lamb, and so forth. Of course, that's permissible. But when it comes to donkeys, it's not permissible. But he used to ride on a donkey. And some scholars are of the opinion, they say, well, that's problematic. How did you pray on a donkey when a donkey is haram to eat? Something's haram to eat. And so they say it's haram, but if it's haram to eat, an animal that is haram to eat does not necessarily mean that it is najis. Some scholars are of the opinion that donkey is najis. But if the donkey dies because you're unable to slaughter it, any donkey meat is considered najis. Yeah, do you understand? Because you can't slaughter it. So it's considered maita. Even if you slaughter it, it becomes maita. It can't be pure and clean because you can't eat it. And so that's one of the exceptions when it comes to that. But is it allowed to? So praying on something that is najis, is it permissible to pray? Some scholars said, oh no, he was praying on something. It's considered najis, but he has actually had something. There's a barrier between him. And then I think that's also a lot of people who they discuss this particular matter, and they said, you know, that's not something that there's nothing mentioned of it. And even if that's the case, where if it was considered najis, then he wouldn't have prayed on it. So the stronger opinion is actually that the himar itself is not najis. It's not najis. And the majority of the scholars are, of course, almost all the scholars are of the opinion that pork or swine, a pig is najis, najasatun ghatiyya. What is najasatun ghatiyya? It is physically impure, which means that I can't, there's a najasa hukmiya. There's two types of najasa. One is najasa hukmiya, that's ritual najasa, and there's one najasa al-dhatiyya. So najasa hukmiya is something that you can clean with. So if you have something that's considered najis, you have urine or anything like that, can I clean this? Yeah, if I wash it and the remnants are gone, then it's clean. You know, it's like now the rule is it is clean. But there are some things that can't be clean. Like if I were to take a piece of pork and I put it in the washer and dryer, like if I put it in the washer, how many times? 10 times? 100 times? Will it ever be clean? It can't be clean because it's impure in and of itself. It's impure in and of itself. And so you can't purify something that is innately impure, right? And so the difference of opinion here, of course, is a dog like that. And so some of the scholars, especially the Shafi'i, in the Shafi'i madhab, the dog is the same ruling as a cat, or not cat, same ruling as a pig. A dog is the same rule as a pig. That means you can't touch a dog. And that's why some of our brothers, or Shafi'i, like if you see a dog, like, oh, yeah, right? Like, religious, like you can't. You see a dog, and you know how in this society people pet dogs and so forth. But those who grew up in an area where they're Shafi'i, all right, they're like, yeah, Allah, you know, I don't want a dog in my car. Especially some of the brothers who are driving Uber. If a dog comes, they're like, yeah, let me cancel quickly. because they don't want the dog inside their car. They consider the dog to be najasatun dhatiyya. That means it's najis in and of itself. And of course, the proof of Imam al-Shafi'i in this matter is that because we are ordered to wash the saliva of a dog when it licks a utensil of ours, plates and dishes and utensils, 7 times one of the times, first time or the last time, based on the two narrations, with dirt. So you can't even just wash it one time. It's not enough. So the najasa is even more. It's mughallaq. That means it's really, really, really like a major pill when it comes to a dog. And Allah knows best, but other scholars are of the opinion that it is not. Like the dog itself is not najis. The saliva is najis. Why? Because we're allowed to use a dog. We're allowed to use a dog. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا وَحِلَّ لَهُمْ قُلْ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَمَا عَلَّمْتُمْ مِنَ الْجَوَارِحِ مُكَلِّبِينَ تُعَلِّمُونَهُنَّ مِمَّا عَلَّمَكُمُ اللَّهُ. So Allah, so they ask you what's halal for you. Say, what, that amongst that which is halal for you is what your dogs that you send forth to catch the prey and bring it for you from what you have taught, from what you have taught them, from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught. Because of, so any dog, so a dog that brings in a prey, so there's the scholar, they categorize the two dogs into two categories. Dogs, because there are two categories of dogs. Dogs that are trained and dogs that are not trained. Right? So if a dog comes and brings in an animal, like, you know, he has an animal in his mouth, like, alhamdulillah, caught a rabbit. Can you eat it?
Yeah.
No, you can't. Like any dog. But if a dog that you send for hunting brings in a rabbit, yes, go ahead. So if it's a trained dog, it becomes halal. And you send forth, bismillah, and you send the dog forth to get for you. So, and then it catches a prey for you. You send the dog to catch a prey, that prey, catch, even if he dies in his mouth, it's not meita. It's halal for you to eat. It's halal for you to eat. So, yeah, so even so, Imam Malik went to the point where he says, no, the saliva of dog is not najis.
I was going to ask you that.
Yes, the saliva of dog is not najis. Because why?
That's najis.
Right? He says, it's not najis. Why? Because if we can eat that and the saliva got on it, then how can you say it's najis? And so to Imam Malik, it's not even najis. Because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to do with the dog. When he goes and eats, the majority of the scholars are of the opinion, like the Hanbali and Shafi'i, it's still najis. It's considered najis. Why? Because when you take the prey, there's not a single person that I know of that takes that prey and eats it the way it is. They'll call you a monster. You have to skin the animal, or you have to take out the feather if it's a bird. You skin the animal, and then what do? Before you cook, you wash it, right? Before you cook, you've already washed it. You washed it and you've cooked it. It's not najis anymore. You've washed it properly, and then you cook it. Nobody eats it raw with the saliva on it. You wash it first, and if you want, once you wash it, then it's not, the remnants, inshallah, are not there. And you know, and so it doesn't mean that it's not najis. It's still considered najis, but you wash it off. And then you cook it. And once you wash it and you cook it, then you eat it. Nobody eats it raw just the way it is. And that's why a dog, al-himar, is najis. It's najis if it's what? If it's dead, because you can't slaughter it. Because if you slaughter it, it doesn't become halal. It becomes mayt. Even if you slaughter it. So there's no way that it can be pure for eating. But does that mean that himar is, that the donkey is najis in and of itself? Not necessarily. Just like we say, most of the scholars are of the opinion that the dog itself is not najis. Well, some of the scholars are of the opinion that it's not najis. That seems to be the stronger opinion, that the saliva is najis. The saliva itself is najis. So if it gets on you, what if, because some, and the reason why some brothers are very afraid of dogs is because there's some feel that if a dog gets on you, you know, what happens? The saliva is always dripping. So it drips in your tar. And the saliva is always like, not only is a dog dripping, they always like to lick you. Right? A dog always likes to lick you. So if we consider that najis, and how many times do you have to wash it?
Seven.
Yeah, seven times. And so that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work, right? So do you have to wash it seven times? If it's utensils, yes. For you know,
yeah.
Water, you know, like when it comes to dishes and plates and so forth. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Isatamuri ina'i ahadikum idha walagha al-kalbu fi ina'ikum and yaghsiluhu sab'a marrat." Seven times. Ulahunna bil turab. Like if you want to purify your utensils. So he mentioned ina'i ahad. Ina is things that you use for to put water and food and so forth like that. So if that's the case, then you wash it. But if he licks your clothing, just wash it off. If it gets into your car and there's something, just clean it off. It's fine. It's clean. Just clean it off and it's fine, inshallah. It's not considered to be something that you have to wash seven times. You don't have to wash it sometimes, seven times. And so, فَلَقِينَهُ يُصَلِّي عَلَى حِمَارٍ. So we met him, and we saw him praying on a himar, on a donkey. And he would turn to him, turn towards the left. And so this, so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do this also, right? Meaning he used to pray on his camel, and he used to pray. And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was one of the companions that was with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a lot. Right? He was with him even in his house. So that's why he was one of the companions that narrated the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than anyone. And so that's why for a believer also, another thing that we have to that we can extract from this hadith is the fact that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray. Even when he was traveling, he used to not waste his time and take advantage, even when he was riding on his camel. And so the companions, like Anas ibn Malik, they imitated, and they followed the example of the Prophet ﷺ. So they said, even whatever the Messenger of Allah ﷺ used to do, that's their love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, if I didn't see the Messenger of Allah doing this, I would not have done it. Like I saw him doing this. And so whatever they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing, they wanted to do it. And why? This is because the more sunnah you pray, the more sunnah you pray, the more you are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Hadith Qudsi, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبِّي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِرِ حَتَّى وَحِبَّهِ. And my servant will continue to pray the nawafir, will continue to pray the sunnah prayers, حَتَّى وَحِبَّهِ, until I love him. Until I love him. So what's one way to earn the love of Allah? It's to pray the nawafir prayer, meaning the sunnah prayer. Whenever you have time, you pray. Sometimes you could be waiting for something, and you're in your car, you're waiting, and if you have wudu, you can sit down and you can still pray. You can pray your sunnah prayers, even in your car. Because some of us, we're in, you know, when we go to places, sometimes we have to wait in our cars. Like, or sometimes, like, you know, for some people, you know, like, you don't like to go shopping. You take your wife shopping. You go ahead, take your wife shopping. And then she goes shopping, you're in the car, if you don't want to go in, you don't have to go in. If you're in the car, that's an opportunity for you to do what? You can still pray. You might say, well, what? It's hard for me to face the qibla. But you don't have to. It's not mandatory, it's for the sunnah prayer. So if you love to pray, you can still pray. Even if you forgot to pray in the masjid, and you left, and you want to pray your sunnah prayers in your car while you're waiting, or something, you can do so, inshallah. If it's, especially right now, it's raining outside. I know some of our brothers are waiting in the lot, or they're waiting for rides. Right? There's an opportunity also to pray. You can pray. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy for us to pray. And why? And a believer loves to pray. A believer loves to pray. Why? وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ. That means any sunnah actions. You know, there's mandatory prayers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, and there are mandatory actions that Allah loves more than anything else. But if you want Allah to earn the love of Allah more, you continue to do it until Allah will love you. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the continuation of the hadith, فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُهُ, if I love him, كُنْتُ سَمْعُهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِي, I become his hearing that he hears with. وَبَصَرُهُ الَّذِي يُبْصِرُ بِي. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you. Allah will guide your hearing, will guide your sight. وَرِجْلُهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي عَلَيْهَا. Also his foot, his leg that he walks with. And also his hands and that he strikes with, that he uses with. And the Prophet says this. So this is another thing. وَلَئِن سَأَلَنِي, وَلَئِن سَأَلَنِي, if he were to ask, then I would surely give him. So if you want Allah to respond to you, increase your sunnah actions. So when you make dua, Allah will accept your dua also. Because here, the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah says, وَلَئِن سَأَلَنِ, if he were to ask, يُعْيَنَّ, وَلَئِن اسْتَعَاذَنِ لَأُوِيلَنَّ. And if he asks for protection, if he seeks refuge in me, I will protect him. And so if you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you, what do? Increase in your nawafil. Increase in your nawafil. And so that means if Allah loves you, Allah makes it easier for you to do your sunnah actions. Allah makes it easy for you to do sunnah actions. When we say nawafil, it means what? When we speak nawafil, generally we mean prayer, but also there are many other actions that are not mandatory. Like, for example, zakat is mandatory, and then sadaqah is of the nawafil, of the sunnahs, supererogatory actions. So, of course, fasting, you have the mandatory fasting, and then you have the nawafil fasting. So the more you do of the sunnah actions, the more you earn the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you earn the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers your prayers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you also. And so, when a person is in, وَوَجَّهُ مِنْ ذَاتِ الْجَانِبِ, and so he, Anas ibn Malik would turn towards the left side, meaning he turned towards the side that was not the Qibla. And so this, of course, is an indication that it's in when a person is praying, doesn't have to turn towards the direction of the Qibla if it's a sunnah prayer. Some scholars have added it has to also be with the prayer. Other scholars have added it has to be when you're traveling, not when you're home. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best that it's permissible even when a person is not traveling. Even when a person is not traveling. But it has to be sunnah prayer because the mandatory prayers have to be prayed on your standing up with all the proper arkan, the proper shurut, conditions, and the arkan. And so also, وَوَجَّهُ مِنْ ذَاتِ الْجَانِبِ عَلَى حِمَارٍ. And we mentioned that it's permissible for a person to pray on an animal. And whether it's permissible for a person to pray on a donkey or not, some of the scholars have mentioned, of course, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he sent Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu to look for stones for him, and he brought back two stones, and he brought back one piece of dung, and he tossed the dung, which is the animal, and he said, "This is rijs, this is najis." And why? Because, and some of the scholars have mentioned that the dung of animals is najis based on this hadith, but the stronger opinion is that it probably was the dung of a donkey. And because any dung of animals that you can't eat are considered najis. And so this this particular hadith teaches us, of course, to follow also the example of the Prophet ﷺ. And you could see that the companions were very keen in trying to follow the Messenger of Allah ﷺ in his actions. Because he said, لَوْلَا أَنِّي رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَفْعَلُهُ مَا فَعَلْتُهُ. They purposely try to follow the example of the Prophet ﷺ, look for times in which he did this so that they could do it also. They could do it also. So sometimes the companion, if they had the opportunity to follow the Sunnah, to follow what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, they would also try their very best to do so. So inshallah, this is the hadith. And the next hadith that we have, I'll start with this hadith inshallah, and we'll end it we'll end it so that we know when to continue next week. The next hadith comes from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And we are starting Bab As-Sufu. What is Sufu? Rows. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sawu sufufakum. فَإِنَّ تَسْوِيَةَ السُّفُوفِ مِنْ تَمَامِ الصَّلَاةِ. سَوْهُ سُفُوفَكُمْ. Meaning, what is سَوْهُ سُفُوفَكُمْ? They straighten your lines, make them same, make them straight. فَإِنَّ تَسْوِيَةَ السُّفُوفِ مِنْ تَمَامِ الصَّلَاةِ. Because straightening the lines is part of the completion of the prayer. The perfection and the completion of the prayer. So when we mention this, these, of course, this is something that the Prophet ﷺ used to do. And when we look at the hadith of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, did the Messenger of Allah ﷺ have the companions draw lines in the masjid? Did they have lines to straighten? No, they did not have lines to straighten like we have. Like, they could have drawn lines, right?
But they did not have this.
Yeah, but what did they pray on?
Yes.
They prayed on dirt. But can you draw lines on dirt? Yeah, you can do it, right? You can do it. You can easily do it, right? So, is it permissible to have, like, how about our masjid here? Like, are we allowed to? Wouldn't this be considered a bid'ah? Right? No.
It's not an act of worship.
It's not an act of worship. No, we worship. That's how we straighten our lines. And it's something that's mentioned here. Like, wouldn't that be considered a bid'ah? Then why are we doing it? And when did the Prophet ﷺ do it? And what was his guidance? What was his guidance? Of course. And he says here, straightening the line is part of the completion of prayers. And then another narration, min iqam as-salah. That means the perfection and establishing of the prayer. So it's a very integral part of the prayer. Why? Inshallah, we'll mention some of it. And then next week, inshallah, we'll cover, is it bid'ah or not to have the lines in the masjid? Yeah, because the Prophet did not have lines in the masjid, right? So why do we have? He never had companions. And they could have done that, right? Could they have done it? Yeah, they could have. They could have done it. Well, there's some things that you know that they couldn't have that, right? Like, for example, we might say, well, we should not use a microphone. Like, yeah, but they didn't have microphones in those days, right? But could they have, or did they have carpets in those days? Not like we have right now, but they did have carpets. But they could have easily drawn lines. So is it sunnah, is it bid'ah to draw lines? Inshallah, we'll cover
those. They're all lines. You have to do it without the efesalat.
It also indicates that the Prophet ﷺ masjid was very, very, very simple. Very, very simple. And it's sunnah to remind people to straighten their lines. And so when people are not straight in their lines, and how do we line up? Because there are some people, you know, you line up, right? Some people line up like this, the front. But in the front, the back, you know, different size foot. But is it, do you match the front or do you match the back? All right, so inshallah, we'll cover all of that inshallah when it comes to the lining up of prayer. And we'll end it right now. It's Adhan time already. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us.